want to be a people who say yes to you. We want to be a people who wholeheartedly say yes to you and your word and your way. And so we take a moment as we open up your word. We don't want to do that casually or routinely, but we want to wholeheartedly say, Lord, would you speak to us? And we want to be leaning in and listening and receptive and hungry for the things that you want to say to us. And we want to be willing to live in the light of what we hear. And so help us in our hearts to say yes to your word this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been asking in this Advent season this question, what are you waiting for? Or we might ask, what are you longing for? What are you hungry for? And I'd love you to continue to just carry that question around and think about it for yourself, and maybe ask those you meet this week, what are you waiting for at the minute? What are you hungry for? But we've been thinking as we think about that, about these seven ancient prayers which the church has prayed for many generations in this season, each one expressing a hope and a longing, each one fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and each one also turned into a verse of the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which we sang a few verses of this morning. And if you were paying attention, you may have got a clue to which one we're going to do this morning. We've been singing different verses every week. But this is the one that we're going to focus on this morning. Let me just read the words of that verse of the hymn. O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. It's this name, King of Nations, that we're going to focus on this morning. And maybe this one is a little bit different in focus. Maybe it can be tempting during Advent to focus very individually on ourselves. And maybe we've been carrying the question around and thinking, what am I waiting for? What am I hungry for? What am I longing for? And that's a really good question to think about. And that personal focus on your own heart and your own life really matters, and God really cares about the things that you are hungry for and you're waiting for. So I don't want to discourage the personal, but maybe this name, King of the Nations, kind of lifts our eyes to a bigger picture, that Jesus is not just our own personal savior, but he is King of the earth. He is King of creation. He is King of the nations. And so maybe we're wanting to shift our focus this week a little bit from what are you waiting for as an individual to what is our world waiting for as we think about the nations. And I'm going to read a few verses. Another one of those times, I don't want you to look it up, and we're not going to put it on the screen, but I'd love you to listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 10. It's not a very traditional Advent reading, this one, but I'd love you to listen, and listen for that name, King of Nations. It comes near the end, but I'd love you to listen to the lead up before that name is used or is given. So this is Jeremiah chapter 10, and you can take your time and read it for yourself later on as well. Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel, and they adorn it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. Let me put up just that one verse, Jeremiah 10, verse 7. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. In other words, this is what you deserve. Right? I wonder, can you hear what's going on in that passage in Jeremiah? God is speaking to the people of Israel, who, of course, were one nation. So he's speaking to one nation, but he's described in the passage as the King of the Nations. And there's something about that title that is really important and really significant in the story of the Bible. The world of that time when Jeremiah was writing believed in many, many, many gods. There was a proliferation of gods. There was a great plurality of gods all over the place. And the gods that they believed in were mostly local and tribal. In other words, there would have been the God of my people, the God of this valley, the God of this mountain, the God of this place, the God of this nation, and so on. They were local and they were tribal. But the claim of the Old Testament, and you hear it all through the Old Testament, is very radical. That the God revealed in the story of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even though he revealed himself to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time in history, so there's that great particularity to the story, yet he's not another local tribal deity. He is the one creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the claim that bubbles all through the Old Testament. And because all people on earth have been created by this one God, and all people on earth have been created for this one God, by him and for him, so he is their one true rightful king. He is the King of the nations. He's not just the king of one tribe or one family or one nation. He is King of the nations. Wonder, can you hear how radical a claim? It was radical then. It's still radical now as a claim. All people have been made by him and for him. He is King of the nations. But I wonder, did you hear also our passage as I read it in Jeremiah 10? Also shows us something else, which is, although he is the true King of the nations on the whole do not in fact give him their allegiance. Instead, they run after all kinds of other gods. Now, something interesting, which some of you may know, this passage in Jeremiah 10 has sometimes been used by some people to argue that Christmas trees are of the devil. I don't know if you know that. People have sometimes used it that way. And you can see at first glance how people got there. As you read the passage, it says, they cut down a tree in the forest and they adorn it with gold and silver and they set it up so it won't totter. And you're thinking, you're starting to panic. You're thinking, that sounds kind of familiar. It may be a relief to know I'm not going to ask you to go home and burn your Christmas tree. I think a closer look at Jeremiah 10 makes clear this is not about Christmas trees, but it's about idols. It says the craftsman, they cut the tree down, the craftsman takes it and shapes it with a chisel. So it's the image of making a statue, making an idol out of a tree, and then covering it with silver or gold and fixing it in place so that the people can bow down to it. That's the image that's in view. It's one of those passages I love in Jeremiah where the passage kind of mocks the foolishness of idolatry. And there's comedy to it, I think. It says, the idol cannot speak and it cannot move and it can do no harm and it can do no good. And I love the phrase that says, it's like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. I love how specific that is. There's something ridiculous about it, right? Saying the idolatry is nonsense, it's nothing. But I think as you zoom out from Jeremiah to the whole story of the Bible, it's clear that the running after idols is the, I'm going to say it this way, is the story of all the nations of the world and all people of the world. In other words, I want to say really clearly, this is not just a problem for those nations or those people over there. We have a little bit of a tendency to say, oh, I know some people who have an idolatry problem. It's them. And we look at another culture or another place or another nation. As you read the story of the Old Testament, what do you find? That the people of Israel, even though they had all the advantages of all that God had said to them, they turned to idols again and again and again. It wasn't just the surrounding nations that did it. It was Israel as well. And although we might kind of think that we're immune, because probably most of us, we don't have a tendency or a temptation to make an idol out of silver or gold or wood and bow down to it. But actually, as we read the whole story of the Bible, we start to get convicted. By the time we get to the book of Romans, Paul makes clear that we commit idolatry every time we turn from the Creator and give our allegiance or our devotion to created things. Anytime we give the best of ourselves and our hearts, not to the Creator, but to created things, we are committing idolatry just as much as the person who bows down to a gold statue. So we might not bow down to a wooden idol covered in gold, but surely, again and again, we give our hearts to all kinds of created things, don't we? Whether it's money or career or sex or alcohol or sport or entertainment or popularity or whatever it is, we give our allegiance, we give the best of ourselves to things that are not the Creator, that are created. Paul concludes in Romans 3 very famously that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between one nation and another, we might say. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all idolaters. We've all run after idols. John Calvin famously said, the human heart is an idol factory. We make idols all the time. We generate them, we produce them, and we produce new ones all the time. And so the story of the Bible says this is not a them problem. This is an us problem. This is our problem. So far, that's a very bleak story. All nations owe allegiance to this one Creator who is our King, and yet all nations have run after idols instead. But there's a note of hope that runs all through the Old Testament and all through the Bible. As we think about the nations, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. And if I can put it this way, the hope that bubbles through the Old Testament is not that one nation will be true to God and the rest of the nations can go to pot or go to hell. It's not that even that a few nations will stay true to God and the rest will go off somewhere else. I want you to listen again, and again I'm going to read without putting it on the screen. But I want you to read, and this is just a few examples. These are all through the Old Testament. What is the hope that the Old Testament expresses as we think about the nations? Let me read you a few. Psalm 22, verse 28 says this, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Let me read you another one from Isaiah chapter 2. This one is often read in the Advent season. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Isn't that a beautiful image? All nations will stream to it. many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Do you hear the hope that's bubbling in the Old Testament? It's not of one nation, it's of many nations, of all nations being drawn towards the living God. Or here's one from Malachi chapter 1, in the very last book of the Old Testament. God speaks and says, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Does that not give you a little thrill to hear that? From where the sun rises to where the sun sets, God's name is going to be lifted up. You may even have heard it in the passage in Isaiah 61 that Danielle read to us earlier. It ends by saying, righteousness and praise will spring up before all nations, or among all nations. So that's the hope that bubbles all through the Old Testament. And of course, when we get to the center of the story, and again, I keep giving away the Christmas spoiler at the end of Advent, and the angels appear to the shepherds on a hillside outside Bethlehem, and they are announcing the birth of the king in the town of David. What is it that the angels say, among various other things? They say, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? For all the people, right? Not just for Israel and Judah, not just for one nation, but for all the people. And I think we're meant to hear an echo there of the great promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, when God said, all people on earth will be blessed through your seed, through the offspring of Abraham. All people, all families on earth, all nations will be blessed. So bubbling all through the Old Testament, this hope of all nations coming to worship God. The center of the story, this is good news of great joy for all people. And then what happens when we get to the end of the story? When we get to the book of Revelation, and famously in Revelation 7, we see a great multitude that no one can count. And what does it say? People from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and the Lamb and singing together and singing one song. I don't know if you've ever noticed how many songs there are in the book of Revelation. Where is history headed? It's headed to a song of worship to God and to the Lamb. And one of the songs in Revelation 15, is people of every nation, tribe, and people and language are singing. One of the songs says this. I'll put it on the screen. I don't have it on the screen. This is what it says. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. And so that name that we read from Jeremiah, and that's kind of bubbled all through the story, springs up again at the very end. People of every tribe and language and nation singing, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. And so let's say it really clearly, because we need to hear how radical this is. If the coming of Jesus is good news at all, he's not just good news for one nation or a few nations. He's not just good news for us and people like us or people who look like us or people who talk like us. He is good news of great joy for all people of all nations. And if I can say it a little boldly or bluntly, I think this shatters all of our kind of narrow nationalisms, where we want to say that God is the God of our nation or our country or our people or our tribe. It gets shattered by this biblical story. Actually, we realize that that kind of narrow nationalism is another kind of idolatry. It's the idolatry of nation. It's actually a kind of blasphemy, I think, whenever we go down that road. Let me be even bolder and say that's true whether the nationalism is for God and Ulster or rural Britannia or make America great again. It doesn't matter. All those narrow nationalisms get blown apart by the God who is the King of the nations, right? Jesus, if he's good news at all, he is good news of great joy for the people of Northern Ireland, all our tribes, for the people of the Republic of Ireland, for the people of the United Kingdom, or not very United Kingdom, for the people of France, for the people of Portugal, where our friends Carlos and Anna are, for the people of Albania, where Yuli and his family are working, for the people of Ukraine, and the war they're going through right now, and for the people of Russia, for the people of Israel, and the people of Gaza, for the people of Lebanon, for the people of Syria, for the people of Iran, for the people of Cameroon, where Rachel Robinson is working away. Well, she's not there right now, but most of the time. For the people of Uganda and South Sudan, where Paul and Dalway and Dave have just come back from. For the people of Japan, where I was born. For the people of South Korea, with all that's going on there right now. For the people of North Korea. For all the unimaginable millions of people in China and India that our minds can't quite compute, the multitudes. For the people of every other part of the world, and maybe I haven't mentioned your favorite, people of Guatemala and Haiti and Peru and every other place, right? If Jesus is good news at all, he's good news for all people, all nations. There's one more detail that I want to add before we finish, and we're going to finish a little differently this morning. But in some versions of the prayers and some versions of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, King of the Nations is replaced by another title, which may be more familiar to some of you, which is this Desire of Nations. And I want to just comment on that for a couple of moments. That name, Desire of Nations, comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2. I don't know when you last read Haggai. You should go and read it later. But in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, there's this verse that says, well, there's the verse that I lost in Revelation. I found it again. In Haggai, it says this, or God speaks and says, I will shake all nations. There's that phrase again. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. And so this name, which has been taken up as a name for Jesus, the Desire of Nations. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Desire of Nations? I think it means that he is the deepest desire of every human heart. And that can seem like a strange thing to say when we look around and see that the people of every nation, including our own, seem to desire and run after just about anything else you can imagine, rather than running after God. And yet, it remains true for every nation, for every people. He has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. And so it is true. He is the deepest desire of every human heart, whether we realize it or not, in all of our running around. I don't know if, well, I was going to say, I don't know if you remember. Of course you remember in the story of the birth of Jesus. I think in that story, the nations are represented. And how are the nations represented in that story? By those strange visitors from the east. I was about to say the three visitors, but we don't know how many there were. The visitors from the east who came, drawn by a star towards the one their hearts desire. I think it's a beautiful little glimpse. The desire of nations is found in this child in the manger in Bethlehem. It's an astonishing thing to contemplate. The desire of all nations is lying in the manger in Bethlehem. I want to finish with, I want to say one last thing and then we're going to do something together. A few years ago, some of you will know, I went on a trip back to Japan, which is where I was born, with my dad. and we had all kinds of adventures in Japan. But at one point on our trip, we visited a Shinto shrine. Shinto is the ancient religion of Japan, which involves a belief in many, many, many gods. And in Shinto, there are shrines everywhere. And the Japanese have, I think, a tremendous sense of appreciation of beauty and a real appreciation of nature and also a hunger for something spiritual. Those are all things that are there in the Japanese. Often how that expresses itself in Japanese culture is if they see a beautiful thing, a beautiful tree or a beautiful mountain, they will make a shrine and worship the god of that mountain or the god of that tree or the god of that river or whatever it is. When Dad and I were walking around this Shinto shrine, I kept noticing this young man, looked a young man in his 20s, going from shrine to shrine and spending a few moments just in quiet with his head bowed and his head down. And I found myself praying for him, and I found myself wondering, what is he looking for? You know, what is he waiting for? What is he hungry for? And I guess my conviction is that in the end, what that young man is hungry for and what he desires is not just beauty, but the maker of beauty, right? Not just the mountain, but the maker of the mountain. Not just the spiritual in a vague kind of way, but he's hungry for the Holy Spirit. He's hungry for Father, Son, and Spirit. Whether he knows it or not, the deepest desire of his heart is met in Jesus. And although I'm talking about a young man in a culture that maybe does bow down to idols, I could have used as an example a young man in Korean who's running after every other thing of football or sex or drink or nationalism or tribalism or whatever it is. What is he really hungry for? Right. The desire of his heart, the deepest desire of his heart, is met in the baby in Bethlehem, in the man on the cross, in Jesus, the desire of nations. And so here's how I'd love us to finish. We're lifting our eyes a little bit today from thinking about ourselves to thinking about the world. And I'm kind of really aware that sometimes in a church family, there are different people, and God has put a particular nation on your heart. And it may be because you were born there, like me, born somewhere different. It may be because you know missionaries or people who live in another country. It may be because there's a country that's been on the news and you're troubled by what's going on there and they're on your heart. It may even be just for some reason, for no reason that you can tell, that just there's a country that has always been on your heart and you don't know why, but it's there. And I want to allow a few moments before we sing, and I'm going to open the mic again, but we're only going to do one simple thing, is I'd love you, if you have a country that's on your heart, I would love you to come and just pray a one-sentence prayer for that nation. Just come to the mic and say, I want to pray this morning for the people of whatever nation. And then just pray one thing for them and then go and sit down. And if nobody gets up, that's okay. You can pray where you are. But I'd love people to come to the mic and just name a nation that is on your heart. There's no point thinking in the abstract about the nations. We need to pray for all the people of the world. Their deepest desire is found and is met in Jesus, the King of the nations, the desire of the nations. So let's take a few moments to pray, and then in a few moments the band will come and lead us in a final song. Or maybe I'll come and close so we know when to do that.
Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray that they would know your peace, your wisdom. We pray for those who know you that they will keep steadfast. And we pray for those who don't yet know you that they would find you in all the heartache that they felt, and they would look to you as their Lord and Savior. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Dear Lord, I just really want to pray for the folks of Japan. I just want to pray that in the midst of all of the other stuff they've got going on, like the work culture and whatever else it is, that they would just come to know that you love them personally, and that that's a love that they can accept anytime they want. And I just pray that you would give them the courage to go ahead and turn to you, Lord, and maybe just accept the love that you have for them. Amen.
Lord, I just pray for the people of Myanmar. I just pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified in that nation. Amen.
Father, I want to pray for the division in the United States at the minute, and the tribalism, and just the relationships that have been fractured by the political climate, and we just pray that your healing would come. Amen.
Lord, I just pray for this island of Ireland, which so many of us love deeply. We thank you for what you've been doing over these last number of years, but we would pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to pour out your Holy Spirit from north to south, from west to east, and to raise up for yourself today a people prepared once again to go into all the world and to tell the good news of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we pray for the people of Nigeria. May they know that you are God and that you're all-powerful and you're everything to them.
God, I pray for the people of Oman, that they would know and understand that the name of Jesus is greater and higher than the name of Allah.
Lord, I pray for the people of Syria who you're looking for later. And Lord, may they look to you. Amen.
We pray for the people of Syria. As there's a change in the leadership there, that their minds might be opened to seek you and seek your guidance as to what will replace that has existed for such a long time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I just pray for Polish people so they would be able to follow you instead of following politicians and giving up their minds and hearts for fighting and arguing with each other. Amen.
So, Father, we lift up all of these nations that we have named and others that we've maybe named in our hearts in the quiet. And we lift them up to you and we confess Jesus is King of the nations. Jesus is the desire of all nations. And we place our hope in you. And just remind ourselves of the verse that Danielle read to us earlier on. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. We pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.